for our sins. Isn't that a wonderful truth from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? All right, we want to invite your attention this morning to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, we want to read verses 1 and 2. And our subject this morning is the Christian pattern. The Christian pattern. It's there. We're using a new digital recording technique, and so both Brother Kevin and I are having to kind of try to get used to it. The Christian pattern, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I want to read verse 2 specifically this morning, asking you to pay close attention to this, because this will be the last point of our message. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. These verses are about how to be a Christian, brothers and sisters. In chapter 11 that preceded this text, we find that the Bible tells us that there are accounts of dozens of named heroes of the faith. And in these accounts in chapter 11, it makes mention of the testimony that they left. And then it goes on and makes mention of the testimony that thousands of unnamed heroes of the faith left behind as they faced challenges that would wither the courage of any individual human being who is not empowered by the infinite strength of the Holy Spirit of God. None of these heroes of the faith could have accomplished what they did, could have become the exemplary type of individuals, the examples that they were, the faithful saints of God that left the testimony that they did, except the Spirit of God empower them. Now we read of well-known Bible characters and the trials of faith they faced, and how they overcame, and how God approved of their deeds of faith throughout the book of Hebrews, but especially in chapter 11. And we also read statements about the multitudes of those unnamed who fought and won. Those who got a victory over trials, and got a victory over sin, and obtained a good report. Now, the amazing thing about all these are the things that are spoken of them in chapter 11 that shows us that they were approved by the Lord for their perseverance in the faith, never having come to the place to see the birth, the life ministry, and the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. They never saw it. They never had what we have today. Both the historical account, the inspired Word of God giving us an account, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our own lives as we know and understand that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. They never had these things, and yet they overcame by faith, and left us a testimony that the inspired writer of Hebrews was led to use as what he would present to us as an example that we should follow. Now, with that enormous example before us, that we find in chapter 11 that he speaks of in chapter 12 in our text verses. We just trust that we'll be able to see this morning, first of all, how the faithfulness presented by this cloud of witnesses that are mentioned in chapter 11 can provoke us to a faith of like kind. And I hope we can see this morning what things are necessary that we must get hold of to be able to follow their example. And last, I hope we can see the vision that empowers us to accomplish our task. First of all, how did the faithful mentioned in chapter 11 that are spoken of in our text provoke us and present us with that which would provoke us? How did this cloud of witnesses set the pattern that showed us what the example was to be for Christian living? I think the first thing that we notice, and we don't have time to review all of chapter 11, but I think that most of you who read the Bible regularly are familiar with those verses and familiar with those heroes mentioned there. And the first thing that we notice as we read through chapter 11 is that they gave their allegiance to an invisible kingdom and the king who ruled in that kingdom. Now that's important because as chapter 11 begins so clearly to define faith, it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that say to us? It says that we can see things by faith that other people can't see who have no faith. And we have evidence of things that are invisible that those without faith can never see in a faithless state. And seeing those things and having evidence within our souls of them, we understand what it means to follow, to give our allegiance to a king who is invisible to carnal creatures, and to give our allegiance to do the right things in the kingdom that is ruled by that invisible king. God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Why do you think the Bible says that? It says it because those who are born again by the Spirit from above can understand what it means to worship God the Spirit. And they can understand that only in truth can they worship God, that Spirit, the Creator of all things. And so the Lord Jesus directs men to pay attention to the fact that He can't be worshipped. There can be no allegiance to God unless it is in Spirit and in truth. And that's how we do it. That's how we give our allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's how we function as citizens of the invisible kingdom. And that is the example, the pattern that was set by those heroes of old. They all gave their allegiance to the invisible King, the great God of heaven. And they served as citizens in that invisible kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The Bible puts it like this in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 27. It says there that Moses endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Now, how do you think this morning that you as a child of God living in the 21st century and suffering and experiencing the buffeting of the world as you do can possibly hang on there and believe in Christ day in and day out when there's no sign of Him around? And scoffers will say, where's He at? Where's the promise of His coming? Where's all the stuff you Christians teach is supposed to be going on and be happening? How is it that you can hang on in the midst of all this? Just like Moses. You will endure as seeing Him who is invisible. Those of you who are born again here this morning, you know what I'm talking about. In your hearts, You have a witness of the Spirit of God that tells you that God is. And in your spiritual eye, you can see your God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You understand. Moses set the pattern, as did thousands of other saints of God in this bygone day that we're reading about. And he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Now, secondly, I believe that the faithful of long ago provoked us to this same pattern of faithfulness because they all viewed themselves as pilgrims and strangers on earth. Now, there's a pattern that truly is worthy of emulating. There's a pattern that children of God in the 21st century really need to get hold of. This pattern of enduring, this pattern of viewing oneself as a pilgrim and a stranger on earth. Brethren, we have here no continuing city. You've read that time and again. As we read about Abraham and the testimony about him in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you've read how that Abraham recognized that he had no enduring city. And we need the same grip on things that Abraham had. We need to have the same realization about how temporal things are here. Let me show you how that great hero set the pattern. He moved to the land that God said to him, I'm going to take you to a land, Abraham. You just get up and go, and I'll tell you where to go, and I'll tell you where to stop. And when you get there, I'm going to give you this land. And it's going to be yours, and it's going to be your posterity's land to have and to live in. And that was all really great. Abraham gathers up his family and his stuff, and off he goes, as God directed, and he goes to the land of promise. And when he gets there, this hero of the faith doesn't say, well, hey, I'm here. I'm going to build me a 10-story mansion. I'm made out of solid brick, and I'll stay here forever. No, no, no. Abraham goes there, and if you go into the chapter 11 of Hebrews and read it, you'll discover that there's something strange about how Abraham did when he got there. The Bible says there in the 11th chapter that he lived in tents in the land of promise with his family. Now, he knew about structures. Abraham wasn't ignorant. He wasn't a tent-dwelling nomad that didn't know what buildings were all about because he knew about buildings. But he didn't build one in the promised land. And why didn't he? Because he himself recognized that he was a pilgrim and a stranger on earth. And his living in a tent was a kind of standing testimony that he knew he wasn't going to be there all that long. Oh yeah, he was in the earthly promised land, and you are too. You are too. This morning, you are in the promised land. A lot of people teach that the promised land is only about heaven. That's not so. I believe the promised land is also all about the state of grace. Becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's what you are. You're already in the kingdom of God. You got there by the fiat of God through the gospel preached to your soul by the Holy Spirit, and you're in the promised land. Like Abraham was in the promised land. But like Abraham being in the promised land, I believe we ought to live in tents also. Now, I'm not talking about physical tents. I'm talking about a state of mind. That's what Abraham's tent living signifies, a state of mind. He lived as a pilgrim and a stranger in the land of promise. And brothers and sisters, while we're here on earth, let's remember that we may have those fine homes that we have and those lasting possessions that we have, durable possessions that'll stay around a long time. But let's not get locked into them. Let's not get seized up by them. Let's not get entrapped by them. I've got a really nice brick home down at Holiday.
And you know, I could get really attached to that thing. And I could end up casting away everything in order to keep that house and keep that land and stay stabilized there at that place. Or I could say, this is a temporary dwelling. I'm here for whatever period of time the Lord wants me here. The Lord called me out of that tomorrow. I'm ready to go. Moreover, if the Lord would be pleased to give me a better mansion today, I need to be ready to go. That's the attitude that Abraham had. He sojourned as a stranger in the land of promise, dwelling in tents with his family. Let's, brothers and sisters, following the divine pattern set in the heroes of faith, let's ourselves start doing some tent dwelling. If you've gotten too attached to the things of the world today, start talking to yourself and to God about the condition and ask God if He won't help you detach yourself from the things of the world lest they become a hindrance to you. And we're going to see how hindrances do happen in a few minutes, Lord willing. Now another thing that we see as to how the children of God who left the witness of faith, how they provoked us to faithfulness and set the example for us, set the pattern for us, is that they all heard God's message to them and they obeyed. When God spoke to them, they heard, they listened, and they obeyed. Go back in the 11th chapter and when you read, you find out every time it mentions that one of the saints of God was told something by the Lord, there was a response, a proper response by that child of God to that word of God. Listen to the 7th verse of that chapter. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Moved with fear, it says. Noah heard God. And when he heard God, he had the spiritual sense to have a reverential fear for what God was telling him. Now we know what God told him, but the point is this. Noah responded to God as he should have responded to God. And when God spoke to him, Noah sensed God was really serious and really meant what he was saying. I think a big problem today with God's people being kind of detached from the kingdom of heaven is we have this tendency to forget that God is really serious. Sometimes in the age of grace, as we go along and God extends that mercy and that grace to us and lets us get by with things with a lackadaisical kind of attitude or with a neglect of the things of God, we begin to imagine sometimes that, well, you know, it may not be such a big deal if I don't really pay close attention to what God is saying. That's simply not true. And our divine example set by the children of faith, and as we're speaking here of Noah, that example that was set by them, the pattern that was set by them, was that they were moved with fear when God spoke. Not a cowardly fear, but a reverential fear. My brothers and sisters, God means what He says and says what He means. And the sooner we get down to really believing what God says, the more obedient, the more powerful our faith will be. And the more enlarged our spiritual lives will become. And the more we will have communication with God, the more we will have power with God, and the more we will be able to serve God acceptably in this present evil world. They all heard God's message and obeyed. By faith, Abraham, the Bible says in the 8th verse of the 11th chapter, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed. I think there's a problem among God's people sometimes in that they read something out of the Bible,
It's as plain to them as nose on their face. And they just say, well, I need to be doing that. And that's as far as it goes. Our pattern setters of long ago, obeyed God. May God help every one of us to obey God. May God help us to be provoked by the faithfulness of the heroes of old and obey God when God speaks to us. You know, there's nothing more blessed than to have God reveal something out of His Word to you that you really never saw before. It's a wonderful thing when God opens your eyes, opens your understanding, that you understand the Scriptures. When God does that, He's got a reason for it. It's not just so you can intellectually expand. It's so that you can be obedient to the will of God. And He has purpose in those understandings that He gives you. God doesn't want you to just lay your library of things you know about God upon the shelf of your home library and forget them. He wants you to take those things that you have learned and apply them in your life and apply them to be an effectual witness for God by faith. And when you do that, He grows you some more. As the Bible is very plain to point out, we live from faith to faith. We live from faith to faith. And when we exercise faith in something that we know of God, He grows us a little bit, and the faith gets larger, and we're able to do better. Brothers and sisters, I want to just interject this one thing right here at this point in this message. I don't want to sound harsh, but this preacher is speaking from experience when I say this. If you know to do something in service and obedience to the Lord, and you refuse to do it, expect God, the next time you really want or need something, to refuse to do it for you. Because He doesn't just turn right around and render to you what you desire and feel like you need when you have been disobedient in the things that He's handed to you. That's the story for human beings that are children of the kingdom. And we need to pay attention to that. Because if we get in trouble in our lives, if things go awry, if things don't go the way that it can bless us, and we end up getting in problems where we're under emotional and spiritual stress or whatever, it's probably because we aren't listening to God. Because if we get in that same kind of situation and we're listening to God, God gives us a kind of bearing grace that enables us to just go on through it. Oh yeah, this is really tough here. It's bad, but you know what? I've got God on my side. I've got God clearing the way for me. Oh, am I having to climb over this huge rock? I've got God giving me climbing shoes to get over it. Have I got to go through this deep river? I've got God to give me swimming lessons to get across it. That's the difference when we simply, as the pattern was set by the heroes of old, obey God when He gives us something. And the last thing that we notice about these Christian examples of long ago is that they all believed in a miracle-working God. Do you believe in a miracle-working God this morning? You know, we see miracles worked by the Lord every day. A lot of times they pass right over our head. And it may be days, weeks, months, years down the road before we realize, hey, I saw a miracle of God back there, and I failed to even see it when it happened. But it does. It happens every day. And you children of God that are in members of the church have testified before the congregation of miracles that God has worked in your life. Praise God for that. That's praise stuff. And these saints of old who set the example for us, they believed in a miracle-working God. That's the only God I know. I believe it's only God. You know if you're saved by grace. He is a miracle-working God. Sarah conceived a child after menopause, brothers and sisters. How miraculous is that? We don't hear of it. Doesn't happen.
We find that Joshua and the warriors of Israel were marching around this huge city. And they saw the walls fall down without the first stick of dynamite or the first mortar round or the first tank shot hitting that wall. No big bombardment. It just fell down. God was at work. God was working miracles that day. Moses and Aaron saw a staff turned into a snake. They saw rivers turned to blood. They saw countless acts of God that were simply and strictly supernatural in the land of Egypt when they spoke to Pharaoh. These are the miracles that people saw. They saw the Red Sea apart, come apart, spread open for them. They saw the children of Israel walk across the bottom of that sea as on dry land. So they saw miracles worked by the Lord. And you have too. And when we live as those faithful saints of old lived, we will expect God to work miracles. And we will look for those miracles. And we will be ready to take advantage of those miracles and be ready to praise God about them. Now also, they all faced extraordinary life trials of all kinds of things. And that's something that really comes home to us as children of God. Those saints of God of old, they experienced all kinds of life trials, different sorts in different eras. But they went through them. And you talking about hardship? You know, that's the kind of thing we're going to mention briefly in a few minutes when we go on to the next verse. But they experienced hardship. Noah, and I'm just going to use a couple of examples here. Noah was preoccupied with shipbuilding for 120 years. How'd you like to spend 120 years building a house? You think there wouldn't be hardship there? Brother Ed, could you spend 120 years building a house? Fast as Brother Ed builds a house, he'd be hard-pressed to spend 120 days building a house, much less 120 years. And Noah was there doing that every day, 120 years. And that was endurance as he looked to God by faith to get accomplished what he would get accomplished. He saw the world destroyed by water, and he had to start a completely new house in a new territory. He had to reintroduce modern conveniences of the day. And he had to start a community and get all the industry of a community going all fresh and new. When he walked out of that ark, everything was flat. I don't mean flat geographically, but everything was gone that he had known. And he had to start everything over again. You're talking about needing endurance. He did for that, but he had the endurance to accomplish it. Abraham had his entire routine, and this is just one instance that confronted Abraham. He had his entire routine upset, and he had to belay all of his daily activities to go and rescue a lout of a nephew named Lot, who was captured by a bunch of kings because he lived in a wicked city, Sodom. And Abraham was really put out by that. He had to cancel all his appointments and everything else he was planning. I mean, that was a big deal. We find things like that all over in the Bible. Moses and the believers among the children of Israel tramped around in a wilderness for 40 years. You want to go live in a wilderness? Set in a tent each evening somewhere where you hadn't been before for 40 years in order to be obedient to God? I'm building a case here, brothers and sisters, for those who set the example, for those who set the pattern for faithfulness to God. I'm building a case to show us everyone in this modern era of ease in which we live that there's a whole lot more hardship that saints of God have suffered in the past than we are suffering now as far as physical hardships. Now, so we see that if we could detail the lives of these believers of the past, we can talk about hardships, sorrows, griefs, trials of every sort. Sickness, pain, death, dishonor, and every sort of challenging experience and circumstance that a human being can get in. We would see that in those children of God. If there was something to be suffered while living here on earth, those children of God who set the pattern for us
that the Bible's talking about in our text, they suffered it. These all, as I remind you again, died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off. They hadn't seen Jesus born. They hadn't seen Jesus in His earthly ministry. They hadn't seen Jesus crucified and resurrected. And yet they continued in the faith. You know, we're a super privileged society. Our verse tells us, chapter 11 tells us that God intended something better for us. That something better was that we see what we know to be true now. We actually have a historical record of it, a Holy Spirit-inspired record of it to boot. And we know it's so by faith as the Holy Spirit indwells us. And so we're a really privileged society of believers because we have the historical and Holy Spirit written testimony about the coming of Christ. And we live in a time when God binds His family together in what we call a church or congregation. They didn't have that then. There was the children of Israel. But you know, it was kind of a scattered conglomerate in a sense. We have the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that binds us together as a family of God and keeps us together by the power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have those kinds of things. We have them. We're privileged. God intended that we have something better than they, and we do. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that. Now, let's look at just briefly at the necessary things that enable us to follow their example. What enables us to follow their example? What do we need in order that we can set a pattern like they set? Look at our verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. I don't have time to really deal with this, so let me ask every one of you believers a question. Is there anything that weights you down in your life that comes even close to some of the horrendous weights carried by saints of God of old? You know, we worry about things like our kids, and we worry about making the house payment, and we worry about whether the car is going to break down going to work, and we worry about whether some unbeliever is going to say some smart word to us about us being Christians, and we worry about these things that are, brothers and sisters, trivial compared to what saints of God of yesteryear suffered in the way of weights and concerns. But we have these, but they don't compare, if you will, to some that we could have. So let us lay aside every weight. This is a Greek word that gives you a vision or an illustration, if you will, kind of a mental image of a bulging load. Let us lay aside every weight. Now the beauty of inspired Scripture here is that it doesn't limit what the definition of a weight is by giving us a list. Now why doesn't the Holy Spirit do that? I believe He doesn't give us a list because a weight to me is not a weight to you, is not a weight to him, is not a weight to her. But you have weights. Each and every one of us have weights. And here's the thing that I believe about that. The weight that our Scripture is talking about here has nothing to do with obligations and commitments to the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with carnal things that you pick up as a load yourself. If that were not so, I believe the Lord would have never said a word about laying aside every weight. And so may I enjoin each one of you this morning to whatever it is that's bugging you in your life, that's become a burden over your shoulders, so to speak, that causes you to be distracted from serving the Lord, from running the race, lay it aside. Lay that thing aside. Now, I'm going to give you a real broad overview of some things that are always weights to God's people. One of them, probably the foremost of all, is worry. Jesus said it so clearly, so succinctly, when He said, you can't change one hair of your head from one color to another by worrying. So why should we worry? It'll become a weight. It'll become a bulging load upon us that will distract us, slow us down, mire us up
in the race that we have been set to run. Another thing is distractions caused by earthly things. We get started in a real, consecrated focus on serving the Lord, and the next thing you know, five things will come your way to try to call your attention off from that focus on spiritual things to a focus on material things, on carnal things, on things that can slow you down, weight you down, cause you not to be able to run the race with the speed the Lord would have you run. Distractions. Another one, and the last one I'll name, is erroneous doctrines that cause confusion and uncertainty. You know, when God's people get confused about what the Bible teaches, the next thing you know, they begin to kind of, almost like it were, walk amiss. They begin to just wander here and wander there with what they believe or don't believe. And you find God's people can get distracted by that, weighted down by erroneous doctrines to the point that they can't focus on the truth of God's Word, and they're always reaching out and searching around for an answer because they've gotten hold of some erroneous doctrine and let it get a seat in their minds. It becomes a weight, a bulging burden that weights them down. Okay, so he says, lay aside every weight. And he says, and the sin which so easily besets us. Laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That Greek word for sin there is amartia, and it is singular. It's as though saying a sin. I bring that out because it's important that we as God's children understand that usually we are dealing with one besetting sin at a time. Something gets hold of you and begins to gnaw upon your spiritual strength. It begins to hold you back. It begins to dart in front of you and try to trip you up in your race. It throws obstructions in your way as you run the race. It causes a general decrease in your ability to focus on the things of God and continue down the path of obedience. It distracts you. And that's the main thing that God's people have to deal with, is this distracting influence of besetting sin. Lay aside every sin which does so easily beset us. That may be the hardest job God's people have to do in order to follow the great pattern set by the heroes of faith. Now, let me just say clearly before I go any further, every one of us have something that we are prone to weakness about. And if you let it, that weakness will take over your life and distract you from serving God to the point that you won't be running, you'll be at a standstill on the path to victory. And so we must lay aside whatever the besetting sin is. It's imperative that we do that. Let us not think, brothers and sisters, that God will go ahead and make things work okay if we continue to submit to become subject to yield to the besetting sin day in and day out. One of your chief battles is to destroy the propensity to sin in yourself. With Christ Jesus, we must die daily to the carnal man. And I want to tell you something. The hardest entity in all of the universe to keep under subjection and to drive into the shadows is the old man with his propensities to sin. You have a war to wage. May God help us each and every one to lay aside every sin which does so easily beset us. And last of all, we want to get the vision that empowers our task. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author. That means you might get a vision there of the chief leader of our faith. And He is the finisher or completer. He's in the process, brothers and sisters, of completing our faith. He wants our faith to get rounded and matured and complete while we live here on earth. And it'll only be done when we follow His leading and we lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. When we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we can see the example that He set. We can see the example that the empowered saints of God of old set. And we can follow that example by His inspiration. We can finalize the race and complete the course. I don't know a better example, a better vision to have than looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame and is now set down at the right hand of God. You'll notice that those verses say that He, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. When we can find the place to joy in tribulation, as we're charged to do by the Scripture, joy in tribulation, when we can find the place to do that, God will give us strength to grasp that tribulation and make it what it's supposed to be in our lives. Not a weight that burdens us down. Not a distraction or not something that forces us off into a besetting sin, but a challenge. A challenge that God has set before us that we are to take charge of, to seek the Holy Spirit's strength to accomplish, and to go in the direction God has directed us to go, and not give up. Looking unto Jesus, finish the course that we might have an example, and finish the course that we might have strength and defense against those things that come to us in our trials as we live for Him on earth.